Thank you, James, again for the announcements. Can I encourage you, starting this evening, this week, with the mission coming up, it would be really good to have as many of our own people here with us night after night to encourage those who do come in, those who are visitors coming in night by night. It does encourage the more who are gathered in. So can I encourage you to support the mission with your attendance, with your presence at the meetings night by night? It would be lovely to see you in. And I know Pastor Lyle will appreciate that if there is good attendance night after night in the mission, please. So thank you for that. We're going to turn in our Bibles, please, to Genesis in the chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to read the first 14 verses of the chapter this morning. Genesis chapter 22. And we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 14. And we're continuing on with our series on the names of God in the Old Testament. So we'll turn now to Genesis 22 and the verse 1. God's word says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said unto Abraham his father, spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Amen. And we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning for his name's sake. Now, as I've said, we're continuing on in our series that we've taken up over the past few Lord's days on the names of God in the Old Testament. And this is the fifth one that we're coming to. And we come now to the first of the 10 compound Jehovah names. What I mean by compound names, we've already looked at the name Jehovah in our second study. This is the first one that we come to in Scripture which has something compounded with it. And this name is Jehovah Jireh, as you will know. We've read it in verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And the meaning of that, the literal translation or the literal meaning of that name is that the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And as we come into this passage that we've read this morning, I want to sort of just give a little bit of time to consider the backdrop to what we've read, because there's a whole backstory to what happens here. There's quite a detailed story in the life of Abraham of how the Lord has moved in Abraham's life and has brought him to this place. So in our introduction, we're going to look at that this morning. And then we'll consider the passage. And we'll look at this passage to determine what it actually meant when Abraham said this, when Abraham used this title as he was talking about the Lord. And he said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So Abraham, this man Abraham, steps into Scripture back in Genesis 11, verse 26. He's named as Abram, the son of Terah. And in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord comes, we read there, that the Lord comes and he speaks to Abraham and he's called him out of his own land. And he said to him, Abraham, I want you to go out of your own land and I want you to go on to a land that I will show thee. So Abraham at that point in time, he's in a heathen land, he's been brought up as a heathen, but he's heard the voice of God and he has stepped out by faith. He's been obedient to the voice of the Lord leading him. And he steps out. It tells us over in Hebrews chapter 11, and we read that great chapter of those who have served the Lord and who are recognized for their faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it's interesting as a side note actually that probably a third of that chapter is given over to this one individual, Abraham. If you look at that chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, it's almost a third of the chapter refers specifically to that one man. That says a lot about Abraham's faith. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going, but what he did know was he knew who had called him. He knew that God had called him out. What a statement of faith we have about this man Abraham. That he stepped out not knowing where he was going, but knowing who was leading him. And that's fundamentally important as we think about Abraham, that he knew who led him. As we notice this, it's vital for us as believers to understand that the first step of the journey is not the end of the journey. The first step of the journey is not the end of the testing. You see, there was a test there for Abraham whenever the Lord came and spoke to him. And he called him out to go out into a land, and he didn't know where he was going, onto a land that I will show you. A.W. Tozer said that faith, like a muscle, grows by stretching. And that's true. The more that our faith is tested, the more that our faith is stretched, if we depend upon the Lord, our faith grows. And Abraham would find as he stepped out time and time again as his faith was tested, and there was a journey which took place in Abraham's life, and he was tested and his faith was tested on many different occasions. As we look at it this morning, let's be conscious of the fact that what Abraham experienced in the sense that he was tested by the Lord was not exclusive to Abraham. See, the child of God will face testing. The child of God will be proved at times by God. Our faith will be challenged. Our faith will be tested. But the Lord does it, and he does it to shape us. He was shaping Abraham. He was molding Abraham, and he does it to shape and to mold us. Why? That we will become more Christ-like. That we will become more dependent upon him. That we will live our lives looking to him. Warren Wiersbe outlines 7 tests that Abraham faced before this one that we have read this morning. And in our introduction, very quickly, we're just going to run through them. The first one was that family test where Abraham was called out and he was leaving effectively his family behind. Some of his family came with him, but he left the majority of his family behind. And that was in Genesis chapter 12. But then after that, there was the famine test. You read about it in Genesis 12, verse 10, through to Genesis 13 and verse 4. And as you read down through that passage, you will see there that Abraham is tested because a famine has come in the land. And you read the account, you'll find that Abraham failed the test. Abraham failed that test. Why? He failed the test because he doubted the Lord's provision. He doubted that God would provide. Now, what did Abraham say in Genesis 22 and verse 14? He said, the Lord will provide. And what happened that first time when he doubted the Lord's provision was he learned never to doubt the Lord's provision again. Because the next time that a test like that came along, Abraham knew exactly who he depended upon. I was thinking about this, and isn't it wonderful that the Lord didn't just leave Abraham there and then because Abraham failed the test. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord didn't just look at this man Abraham who he'd called out and he'd said, I'm taking you to a land that you don't know anything about, you don't know where you're going, just depend upon me. And then, very shortly afterwards, Abraham failed the test because he didn't trust the Lord as he ought to have. The Lord didn't just say, well, that's it. That's you and me finished, Abraham. That's it over. We ought to be grateful for that because how often have we doubted the Lord? How often have we doubted the Lord's provision? How often have we doubted the Lord's leading? And I want you to understand, we can be sure that if we look to the Lord will be there for us. Abraham learned that. He learned that as he went through this journey. There's the family test, there's the famine test, there's the fellowship test. Abraham and Lot, his nephew, there was this dispute between their herdsmen. Do you remember what happened there? How Abraham handled that? Abraham said to Lot, you pick where you want to go. You pick the land that you want. And then after that, Abraham looked to the Lord. He looked to the Lord. He didn't look on the land. He left Lot to look on the land. Abraham looked to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. Abraham depended upon the Lord, and God honored Abraham, and he showed him the land of promise. There was a promise given, and Abraham now had sight of that land. Then after the fellowship test, there was the fight test. Cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, we thought about this last week, they were ransacked, prisoners were taken, Lot was taken captive. Abraham, he heard about this, what could he have done? Abraham could have said, well, you know what, Lot made his choices. Lot decided that that was the way he was going. Lot decided that that was where he wanted to be. Let's just leave him to it. But he didn't. What did Abraham do? He heard what happened. He armed his servants, 318 servants, and they pursued the four kings and their armies. And they were victorious, successfully took back what had been taken. Abraham went after his kinsman to rescue him, to bring him back. Why did he do that? Why did he have the courage to be able to do that and go out against four armies? Let me tell you why. Because God had promised that Abraham's seed would inherit the land. It would be through his son. And Abraham trusted in the promise of God. And Abraham knew that nothing could happen to him because God had made a promise. That's where his faith came from. That's where his courage came from. Then there was the fortune test, and again we touched on this last week. It followed immediately after this battle. Abraham had received a blessing from Melchizedek. He had acknowledged the goodness of the Lord to him. He had presented tithes of all that he had. And then the king of Sodom steps in with a counter offer. And the king of Sodom wants Abraham's allegiance in exchange for the wealth that he can offer him, and Abraham refuses this. And of course, again, that refusal is a great testimony to Abraham and a testimony to his faith. Because what he did, what he said at that time was that the Lord was his guide. That he was depending upon the Lord. He would follow the Lord and he didn't need the wealth that was on offer. Beloved, this morning, this is a challenge to us in the age in which we live. Because while there's nothing inherently wrong with having goods as the Lord blesses us, and there's not, if those are the things that hold our attention, if those are the things that hold our loyalty, if those are the things that are distracting us from following the Lord, then we're better off without them. And that's what Abraham effectively said to the king of Sodom. Then there's the fatherhood test, and Abraham failed this one. And we thought about it last week, about Hagar. God had promised Abraham a son. Sarah got impatient. Abraham faltered. We know the story. And this brought about the birth of Ishmael through Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. We look around us today. We see the impact of that. Abraham's actions, the impact of Abraham's actions are still evident in the world today when we see the great conflict that there is in relation to Islam. And we see how Islam proceeds because Ishmael is the father of that. And then the last one that Abraham faced before this challenge that we have read about is what Wiersbe called the farewell test. Because you see, after what we read last week and after what we thought about last week, Abraham sent Ishmael away. Abraham sent Ishmael away from his family, and we know that he had to do it. And we see in the verses in Genesis 21 that Abraham loved Ishmael. It tells us that it says the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved Ishmael. But God came and he spoke to him and he says, look, he says, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. He says, do the things, do this, send him away. And Abraham was obedient. God gave Abraham a reminder of his promise whenever he spoke to him there. Genesis 21 and verse 12, he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see, Isaac was the son of promise. And God reminded Abraham of that. And that brings us up to where we are now. That brings us up to date in Abraham's testing. But now the passage that we have read, for me, as I read this and as I study this and as I thought about this, this is the greatest test that Abraham faced, in my opinion. This is the greatest test that he faced. So, whereas we had these other seven and he had alliterated them all with the letter F, so I decided to add on to that one. This is the faith test. This is ultimately the biggest test of faith that Abraham faced. And everything that has taken place in Abraham's life, from God has called him out. God has said to him that he'll bring him into a land that he knows not, and God has promised that his seed would inherit the land. Everything that has happened, in one sense, brings us to this place. Everything that has happened, in one sense, is a preparation for what's going to happen here. But yet, humanly speaking, in another sense, nothing could really prepare Abraham for what the Lord was going to ask of him. And as we consider this account, as we read these verses and we think about them, I want us to think about it with this thought in mind. Abraham passed this test. We know that because we have read the account. But I want you to bear in mind that Abraham didn't know the end of the test whenever he started it. Think about that. Whenever God came and spoke to Abraham in Genesis 22, Abraham didn't know what way it was all going to work out. Think about that. The first thing that we have here this morning from Genesis 22 is this. We're going to get to how God provides as we work our way through. But the first thing is this, that God's proving is for our good. Abraham was to find that here. Verses 1 and 2 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So as we read that and we see it in the context of the previous chapter, the last verse of chapter 21, it says this. It says, "Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." So read that and then flow on through. "Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and spoke to Abraham." Abraham's been settled in one place for a long time. He's been settled. It says he sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. He's there. He's in a settled place. And then the Lord came and he spoke to Abraham. Friends, I want you to understand this, and I'm speaking here from very personal experience at the minute. Sometimes it's when we are in our most comfortable place that the Lord steps in and tests us. And I can say that to you this morning as someone who's been here for 8 weeks, because 6-7 months ago, we were in a place as a family where we were very comfortable. We were very settled where we were. We were content with what we were doing. We were content with the level of activity that we had even in serving the Lord. We were in that place of contentment. And then very, very quickly, the Lord stepped in. Sometimes it's when we're most comfortable and most content that God speaks. Sometimes it's at that time that He tests us. It's vital to notice that this is a test. It's a proving from the Lord. It says there in verse 1, "And God did tempt Abraham." That word that's translated as tempt, it's the Hebrew word nakah, and it literally means to test or to prove. And it's the first time, and as we've been going through these studies, we've come across a lot of first mentions. This is the first time that this word is used in the Old Testament. It's the first time it's used in Scripture. It's used in a number of different accounts, but it's the first time here in Genesis chapter 22. One example of where it's used is in Deuteronomy 8. And we read there the account of where Moses is reminding the children of Israel that during that 40 years of wilderness journey that the Lord had proved them. And why had the Lord proved them? Moses tells us, it says, "To know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." To know what was in their hearts. To know whether they would be faithful. God tested them. God proved them. And it's the same here, as God comes and he tests Abraham and he proves him, to see whether he would be faithful, to stretch his faith. What a test Abraham faces here. The Lord is taking Abraham from this place where he's settled, from a place of peace and contentment, and he's bringing him now to make this painful choice, This choice that we can hardly begin to understand. We can hardly enter into the depth of the choice that God is asking Abraham to make. And you know, if we didn't have the context on how the Lord tests, and if we didn't have the context set in this passage of Scripture, and we just saw verse 2, where it says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." If we only saw that verse outside of its context, we could almost be forgiven for thinking that the Lord was asking for too much. We could be forgiven for thinking that the Lord wasn't demonstrating much love or care or concern for Abraham there. When we see it outside of its context, it doesn't appear that there's mercy there. And yet we know that that's not the case. And I want you to understand why I've said that. We have the full story before us. We have all of this story from the beginning to the end. But when God came and he spoke to Abraham, Abraham didn't know the end of the story. What does it tell us that Abraham did? I want you to think about this. Try and walk for a moment in Abraham's shoes. Put yourself in his position where God has given him a promise that his seed will inherit the land. This promised land will be inherited by Abraham's seed. And God comes and he says to Abraham, that seed, that promised seed in Isaac, Isaac's the promised seed. That seed, Isaac, now a teenager, God comes along and he says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Take yourself out of where you are now and think about what he experienced at that very moment in time. See, the Lord knows how much he loves Isaac. The Lord refers to it. Thy son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Abraham loves Isaac. Abraham had already sent away Ishmael and he had care for him. But the word that's translated here as lovest, that word love gives us an indication of the depth of love that Abraham had for Isaac. Because it's the same word that's used to describe, you know, the story of Jacob and Rachel and how Jacob went and he served Rachel's father 7 years. And it seemed as just a few days. And then, of course, Rachel's father gave the other daughter, Leah, to Jacob. And he served another 7 years in order to get Rachel to be his wife. 14 years he served, and it seemed as just a few days. Why? Because of the love that he had for Rachel. That's the depth of the love, and it's the same word here. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And God steps in, and he says to Abraham, he says, I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to offer him. See that word offer? That word offering there, or that word offer, it's an offering in the sense of being an act of worship. That's the thought behind it. An act of worship. God is calling upon Abraham here to worship him. And he says, I want you to worship me. I want you to sacrifice your only son who you love. What a situation. What a situation that Abraham is in here. What a test is before him. Friend, this morning, what would we do? What would we have done in this circumstance? Because I want you to notice Abraham's response here in verse 1. It says that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and Abraham said, behold, here I am. I want you to get this. God called him by name. He just said, Abraham. And Abraham's response was immediate, here I am. This was a man who knew his God. This was a man who knew the voice of God calling, and this was a man who knew that God had been faithful to him in the past. God had blessed him in the past. God had guided him in the past. We have already thought about everything that God had brought him through. But I want you to understand that while we can read the stories, Abraham knew it by experience. And there's a difference between reading about something and experiencing it. And I'm going to give you an illustration. Because we in life can have a head knowledge of things. We can read about them. We can watch them on television. We can see photographs of them. But until we actually do something, we can't say that we've experienced it. There's a big roller coaster in Tato Park. Some of you might have been on it. I understand it's the biggest wooden roller coaster in Europe. I've read about it. I've looked at pictures of it on the internet. I have stood beside it. I've stood underneath it. I've looked up at the height of it. I've watched people screaming on their way past with their arms in the air. I don't know why they do that. I've watched people going on it. But I've never been on it. I've never experienced it. I'll never experience it unless they tie me up and set me on it. And they better blindfold me too. But the reality is that I can't speak about that from experience. Abraham had experienced all of this. We just know about it because we've read it here. Abraham had experienced many things in testing times. And because of that, he was able to answer the Lord straight away and say, "Behold, here I am." Knowing from experience that whatever the Lord asked of him, it was for his good. And that the Lord would bring him through it. He knew. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in the New Testament. He'd experienced many things as he served the Lord. Shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, all of those things. What did he write in Romans 8 and 28? "For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Do you know what it starts off with? It says, "And we know that all things work together for good." And we know. Experience. It's one thing to read about something and have a head knowledge of it. It's another thing to experience it. Beloved, this morning, do we know? Do we have that experience? Abraham knew it. Paul knew it. Do we? You see, there's a challenge in this for us in relation to our walk with the Lord. But I want you to understand that not only is there a challenge for us, there's an encouragement for us. That in the midst of the most difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in, the most difficult times that we might be in, the hardest test that we can face, and I don't know, maybe you're facing that test at the minute, and I don't know anything about it, and nobody else here knows anything about it, but you're in the midst of that test. I want you to understand this, that God is there for you. And you can trust in him. And his proving, his testing is for our good. God's proving is for our good. I want you to notice, secondly, God's promises should be our guide. Move on to verse 3 through to verse 5 here, and we see Abraham's activity in response to the Lord's command. Because Abraham has responded to the Lord, he says, "Behold, here I am." And God has then given him this instruction to go and offer his son as a burnt offering. What does Abraham do? We see his activity here. I want you to notice his instant obedience. I believe the Lord spoke to him in the night hours. It tells us in verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. He got straight up, instant obedience. The Lord had given him a very specific command. He says, "I want you to sacrifice your son." He'd given him a general direction of travel. He said, "Get thee into the land of Moriah." But he said, "I will offer him there upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So he had a direction to go, and he had a command to obey. And even though I'm sure he was heartbroken, even though I'm sure he was confused, and he was struggling with what he'd been asked to do, we still have this instant obedience. He still obeyed the Lord. Do you know, there's perhaps a nod towards a state of mind here, and maybe I'm wrong in this, but it tells us here in verse 3 that he saddled his ass, and then it tells us afterwards that he clave the wood. And I think in normal circumstances it would have been the other way around. I want you to think about that. He would have made everything ready, first of all. And then the last thing would have been putting the saddle on the donkey, just as they were ready to go. I suppose the 21st century equivalent of this would be starting the car and then packing the suitcase. Having said that, I know people who might get on like that. Maybe you know people who are like that too, who one person's starting the car while the other one's still running around the house packing the suitcase. I don't know. But anyway, Abraham here saddled the donkey. And then they went to cut the wood, when the reality is that the normal process would have been the other way around. But maybe it was more than just a state of mind, because I believe that what we have here is the reaction of a man who knew his God, and he was trained, because of experience, to be obedient when the Lord spoke. God said, "Go," and Abraham just went and made ready. He just went and got ready to go. And as we move on here, I want you to see this statement. There's an amazing statement here in verse 4 and 5. And I believe it shines a light for us on the character and on the faith of this man, Abraham, because it tells us at the end of verse 4 that he saw the place afar off. And then it tells us that Abraham said unto the young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Abraham had been commanded to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. But he even now is starting to show the faith that he has in the Lord. It's coming through so clearly. How could he make a statement like that otherwise? A statement like that, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Greatest trial he'd ever faced, and what does he call it? He calls it worship. He calls it worship. Do you know, there's a very simple principle here, and yet it's something that we as Christians struggle with immensely, if we're truthful. You see, Abraham had the promises of God. God had promised that in Isaac he would be blessed. In Isaac he would inherit the land through the seed of Isaac. And Abraham had absolute trust that God was able and that God would deliver on that promise. The promises of God. We have the promises of God. Back in Genesis 15, verse 13 to 16, you read there about the promise of God in relation to Abraham's seed. And then in Genesis 17, verse 19, it tells us that that speaks about Isaac. Speaks about Isaac's seed. So Abraham had all of these promises, and they were all stored up by faith. He had them in his heart, he had them in his life, and he knew by faith that his God would not fail him. And when he said, "And come again to you," those weren't just idle words. Those weren't just words that were said to comfort Isaac. Isaac didn't know what was happening. Those weren't words to pull the wool over Isaac's eyes. That is faith revealed. "And come again to you." Beloved, this morning, God's word has many promises for us as believers, doesn't it? We think about the word of God. It's there for us as a guide. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It teaches us about the need for faith. It outlines for us in passages like this, in accounts like this, about evidence of faith. It's so clear. It's so simple, and we can have this head knowledge of it, and yet so often we don't exercise faith as we ought to. We're quick to look for reasons why, aren't we? We're quick to ask, "Well, why did it happen to me? Why me?" We're quick to try and rationalize things out. Sometimes we're even at the point where we might say, "Well, I'm not doing another thing until I know the whole story. Until I can see the whole picture all laid out for me, I'm not making another move." I want to say to you this morning, that's not biblical faith. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Even in this instance, he was just given a general direction of travel. He knew what he had to do. I want you to understand, I want you to get this morning as it challenged my heart. The Lord will have a reason for a test for his people. He always does. There's a reason why God tests us, and our obligation as God's people is simply this: we follow him. That's what it is to be a Christian, follower of Christ. We follow him. One commentator says, "Faith does not demand explanations. Faith rests in promises." Are we resting in the promises of God? Over in that chapter in Hebrews 11 again, we read about Abraham, how he believed. In relation to this account about Isaac, it says that he believed that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He believed. A faith, genuineness, that's evidence of a genuine deep faith in the power of God and in the promises of God. Maybe you're thinking this morning that, "Well, it's okay, God won't test me like that. God won't ask me to sacrifice my child." Well, that's probably right. He probably won't. But that's still not a relevant statement. Because even if God doesn't test you in that way, as a child of God, God tests his people in different ways, in different circumstances. And therefore, all of God's people still need to depend upon the promises of God to guide them. The principle still applies, even if it's worked out and practiced differently in each life. Our culture doesn't encourage living by faith. We live in a world today where society, in a sense, presents itself as being able to meet every need and satisfy every need. People are looking for satisfaction in the world. I want you to understand, when the test comes, we can't look to the world. When the test comes, we can't look to circumstances in the world. We can't look to what's provided in the world. We can't look to the social services. When God comes and tests, we look to the Lord. We look to His Word. And if we don't depend upon Him and learn to trust Him in the day-to-day like Abraham did, then I want you to understand, when the big test comes, we won't know where to turn. We won't. Ron Dunn said that we learn to trust by trusting. And we do. And that's a practical application of what we do in life. We learn to trust people by trusting. Well, we learn to trust God by trusting. That's what we should be doing. Are we being daily guided by the promises of God? And as we finish off here now, final point, very quickly. God's provision. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. God's provision is for God's glory. Not for our glory, it's for His glory. Verse 6 through to verse 14 as we run through this. We have this scenario now where the father and the son are walking to the mountain alone. And Isaac here, it tells us that he's carrying the wood. It's Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Isaac's carrying the wood. Abraham's carrying the knife and the fire. I want you to think about that journey for Abraham. What a horrendous journey that must have been for him. Even though we have an insight here, a clear insight into his thinking and his belief that God could and would raise Isaac, we still have the reality here that as far as Abraham could see, he was still going to have to actually kill his son. He was still going to have to offer his son as a burnt offering on an altar of sacrifice. That's the reality of this story. I can barely imagine that. I can barely bring myself to picture the scene here. And then as they walk, Isaac speaks for the first time in the whole narrative. In verse 7 it says, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. Dad. First time he speaks. And Abraham replies, I want you to see the words of Abraham here. He said, here am I, my son. What literally meaning, there's a father's tenderness and love here. It literally means, look on my face. Look at me, my son. And Isaac asked that question, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Everything else is here. What are we going to sacrifice? Where's the lamb? That was a searching question. It was an innocent question, I believe, but it was a searching question. And the truth was that Abraham didn't exactly know for sure. The only thing he had certainty about is revealed in verse 14 when he says, the Lord will provide. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Abraham responds. Of course, we know this story. Abraham's faith is tested right to the very limit, right to the point. Isaac is on the altar of sacrifice. He's there. The wood has been laid. Isaac's bound. He's laid upon the altar. Abraham has his knife in the hand. Verse 10. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Right to the very point of sacrifice. And then God steps in. In verse 12 and verse 13, you read here. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord, it says, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And then verse 12 and 13, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, saying, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. God provided the need. God provided the ram. He met the need at the very point of the need, right at the very point of it. You see, through all of this trauma came the triumph, and in all of this, God's name would be glorified. How? Because in verse 14, Abraham points to God and he says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And that's the crux of this whole scenario here this morning. Abraham trusted the Lord completely, knowing that whatever took place, God would provide. He told us that back in verse 8 when he said to Isaac, "My son, God will provide." And in verse 14, Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." Let's just pause and think about this now. Where would we have got to in this whole journey? Where would we have got to? You know, we've all faced tests, we've all faced challenges. Maybe not to this level of intensity, but I want to ask you, would we have even saddled the donkey? When I ask you that question, I want you to ask yourself that question. In this circumstance, where would we have got to? Beloved, we need to be where God wants us to be in order to know God's provision. We need to be in the center of His will. We cannot expect the Lord to provide if we're not in His will. If we're going our own way and doing our own thing, seeking to live after the things of time, seeking to live a life of disobedience and then suddenly asking the Lord to provide. The Lord in His mercy can provide, and in His grace He can. But there is no obligation upon Him in that circumstance. God provided here. Why? Because Abraham was faithful. And that's a lesson for each one of us. One man said this. He said, "God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply." And that's the reality that we have here with Abraham. But you know, the Lord was glorified in a greater sense here in this whole situation, in a much broader sense. Because this whole scene that we have thought about, and we're almost finished, is a foreshadowing of another day. Many years later on another mount nearby. Because Moriah, where this took place, is the location of the city of Jerusalem. And on Calvary, just outside Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for the sins of the world. A greater sacrifice was made. The Lamb of God was sacrificed. Isaac is a picture of Christ in many ways, and an example is his miraculous birth, because Sarah was past childbearing age when Isaac was born. But he's a picture of Christ here also because he was placed upon the altar of sacrifice. And we see a foreshadowing here in that as far as Abraham knew, his son had to die. The only difference that we have is this, that whereas God provided the ram here, when it came to Calvary, the Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sins of the world. The Lamb that Isaac inquired about was crucified. John said this, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Beloved, this morning as we finish, there's a challenge for God's people, but if you're in this meeting this morning and you're outside of Christ, do you know the Lamb of God? Do you understand the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to save you? The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and He was sacrificed for you. God didn't stop at the very end, at the very point of Christ's crucifixion. God didn't decide that the crucifixion was enough and not punish sin. In those dark hours, God poured out His wrath upon His Son for the sins of the world. Christ died to save sinners. I want you to see here as well the picture of a burden. Carrying a burden is seen in this account, because in verse 6 it tells us here that Abraham laid the wood upon his son Isaac. He said it says that he laid it upon Isaac, his son. The father laid the burden upon the son. Do you see that? And the wood there is not a picture of the cross. The wood is a picture of the burden of sin. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6 it says this, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the fire which would come down upon the burnt offering, the fire which would be lit there at that burnt offering, it would burn up the wood completely. And fire in Scripture often represents the holiness of God. Over in Hebrews 12 and 29 it says this, "Our God is a consuming fire." You see, there's a picture here of the judgment of God against sin as well. But that's what Christ bore for us at Calvary. Not just the physical suffering, but the wrath of God for sinners. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Friends, this morning, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, there's a picture here of the cross. There's a picture here of the sacrifice of Christ for you. Beloved, if you're in this meeting this morning and you are saved, I want you to get in conclusion that we're saved for God's glory. God's provision is for His glory. We see here that if Abraham hadn't been faithful when God proved him, then we wouldn't have this wonderful picture of God's provision. A picture which glorifies God and which exalts God. We ought to use every circumstance in life and every test that we go through for His glory. Even when we can't see how it can be. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.